Today's sermon text comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we give you thanks that in your wisdom you have seen fit to love us so strongly that nothing could separate us from your love. We bask in that love as your people here in this space. And we pray that as we come together under the authority of the Word of God and learn from you and your wisdom, we pray, Lord, that your love would reach into each of our lives and would reassure us that we are not alone in this journey, and that you are walking beside us, leading us along the way. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to your church this day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. King Solomon of old asked God for wisdom, and so he was given tremendous wisdom. The little footnote that is kind of funny along those lines is he ended up having 1,000 wives, so how wise could that have been? I don't know, but the story that Ron read anyway says he was given so much wisdom. Several hundred years later, when Jesus arrived on the scene, he arrived as the greatest wisdom teacher that ever walked this earth. Jesus is not just a miracle worker. He is not just the one who was crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus is a wisdom teacher. And by that I mean Jesus is concerned, deeply concerned, with the transformation of the entire human self. Our whole beings. Jesus is concerned with that kind, that level of transformation. being transformed from self-centeredness to compassion and love. Being transformed from being judgmental to acceptance and grace. Not just of other people, but acceptance and grace addressed to our own selves as well. Jesus, as a wisdom teacher, stands before us as a window and as a mirror. He is a window that shows us who God really is. And Jesus is also a mirror so that when we address his teachings, or rather when his teachings address us, we see who we really are and who we need to become. Jesus shines light onto who God really is, and he shines light onto the truth of ourselves as well. About a year ago, I read a book entitled The Wisdom Jesus by an author named Cynthia Bourgeau, and she writes this paragraph to start one of her chapters. She's describing what Jesus' message was. Repent, for the end of the world is at hand. She goes on to say, we use the term repent extensively in our Christian vocabulary, usually meaning by it to confess our sins, to acknowledge how far off course we've wandered, to promise to turn our lives in a new direction. The word repent literally means to go beyond the mind or to enter the larger mind. It means to escape from the orbit of the egoic operating system, which by virtue of its own internal hardwiring is always going to see the world in terms of polarized opposites. Repenting, she says, means to move instead into that non-dual knowingness of the heart, which can see and live from the perspective of wholeness. This is the central message of Jesus. This is what his kingdom of heaven is all about. Cynthia Bourgeau uses this phrase, non-dual knowingness, which is kind of unusual. But by that phrase, she means a central and fundamental unity to our experiences and what God's desire is for us. God desires for us to be one with him, not to have a duality between us and God, but to be in intimate relationship with him, to be whole, to be partners for a common cause. God is the source of all unity and all wholeness. And he invites us to learn and practice unity and wholeness with him. God is, in our understanding, Trinity. And God's experience of life is one of unity and wholeness in the midst of the diversity of those three persons of the Trinity. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a mystery that is beyond our understanding and comprehension. Theologians and church people have pondered and discussed and debated this and excommunicated each other for their discussions for centuries, and we still haven't figured it out completely. We believe in the Trinity as one of our core, fundamental Church of God beliefs. For this next couple of months, we're going to be looking at what makes us the Church of God in terms of what we believe, as listed on our Church of God official website. And this idea of the Trinity, the belief in the Trinity, is listed as one of those nine. But our website leaves things rather vague and imprecise. Kirk, if you would put the screenshot up there for us. I'll read this out loud. This is a screenshot straight from the Church of God website, jesusisthesubject.org. It's so cool that we have a slogan that is our website. Again, ask me how I feel about that afterwards. A little too sappy for me. Anyway, it says on the Trinity, here's what our website says that we believe about the Trinity. And it begins with the words, thought difficult. I think that's a typo. I think it means though difficult. So just take off that first ending T. Okay. Though difficult for the human mind to fully comprehend, our one God expresses himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So far, so good. Each person of the Trinity serves a unique role to bring God glory and accomplish His purposes in the world. And that's it. There's more to it than that. There's much more to it than that. And in fact, if this is all that we have, then we're left a little bit wanting in terms of our understanding and our belief about what the Trinity really is. The second sentence of that, that says each person of the Trinity plays a role in the economy of God, we might replace the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with terms like Creator and Redeemer and Sustainer. Sometimes that happens because we want to avoid the masculine language. You might hear that, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, in an attempt to describe the roles that each of them plays, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in God's economy, God's working with us in this world. But that reduces their activity, that reduces their roles, and it pigeonholes them in such a way that we are really susceptible to an ancient heresy that has been one of those things that people have been excommunicated for, called modalism, where God functions in different modes according to what God wants to do at the time. One time He wants to create, so He becomes a creator. Another time He wants to redeem, so He becomes a redeemer, so on and so forth. And that's not what we mean when we say we believe in the Trinity. We believe that God is three in one. That there is a diversity and a unity that happens at the same time, all the time. We believe that God is ever living in a perfect, unending relationship of love and mutual submission within the Godhead. God is one, but God is not alone. Whatever God is in community. And whatever God does in community. So we believe in the Trinity. At least intellectually we do. But as I was thinking about these Church of God beliefs, which we'll go through one at a time for the next 9 weeks, I got to thinking that beliefs are only really good internally and intellectually, but that's not really what they should be. Beliefs should be things that work themselves out in how we live, or else they're not really beliefs at all. Beliefs should be connected to how we function, to how we act, to how we behave. Belief and practice should go hand in hand. So we believe in the Trinity, but we don't always practice like we believe in it, especially when hardships arise or relationships become difficult. We say that it's important for God to live in an eternal loving relationship of mutual submission, but when difficulties arise in our own lives, we often try to go it alone. We try to go apart from God or apart from God's people. We turn away from loving relationship with God and with others. We resist mutual submission to God and to others. That's one of the reasons that Romans 8, the passage we've read today, is so important. The passage from Romans 8 has lots of very encouraging words, and it can be very meaningful and very profound. For our purposes today, we're thinking about it because of how it points to the Trinity, the activity of God in all of God's fullness, in terms of actions, in terms of interactions with us. God is most clearly seen and understood and experienced in the doing of God, not just in the being of God. God does not simply exist as Trinity. God acts as Trinity. In Romans 8, the passage we've read, Father, Son, and Spirit are mentioned. The Father is not mentioned by name, but He is the one who is the Father of the Son. And so there is that. And then the Spirit is named as well. They're not mentioned together in that formulaic way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, there are not very many places in the Bible where we find the exact language of the Trinity as we've developed it over the years. But in this passage, we have a beautiful description of God's love being the context for our beliefs about God and for the actions of God Himself. It is God's love that motivates God to act as He does. God's love is a crucial part of the relationships within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit live in a love that sacrifices and submits and relates with each other perfectly. Who God is a perfect description of God's love. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's love is steadfast, sure, certain, never ending, never failing, always pure and holy. God's love is the motivation for what God does. So what does God do? In this passage, because of love, both the Spirit and the Son intercede for us. They pray for us. They present our needs and requests before the Father. It is amazing and humbling to think that the God of the universe cares so much for us that God Himself prays for us. But God also sacrifices Himself for us. The Father did not spare His own Son. The Son willingly gave up His life for us all. At one point, Jesus said to His disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends." That she lay down her life for her friends. It's very comforting and encouraging to know that God loves us so much that He reaches out to us and lifts us up and prays for us and even sacrifices Himself. But the whole point of the Trinity is not to make our lives better. The point is to move us to imitate God, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, the Son of God. A belief is meaningless if it just stays a belief. A belief takes on real meaning if it transforms us. It becomes real when it turns our attitudes and actions into those that imitate Jesus Christ. So we say we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. But more than that, we are called to do what the Trinity does. Four things from this passage. We share life together. We intercede for others. We sacrifice ourselves. And we love steadfastly, just as God does. So let me expand those four just briefly here. We share life together with God and with each other, number one. So when hardships arise, instead of trying to go it alone, we depend on God and we depend on God's people. We do not live isolated lives from each other. We don't hide our problems from each other. And beyond our problems, we do not quarantine ourselves off from the rest of the world in which we live. I mentioned the Call to the Creek work camp that took place this past week, right? It's an opportunity for us as churches, four or five different churches in our community banded together to minister in different ways alongside this program. And we engaged with people where they are. And one of the comments that I heard from one of the helpers to distribute snacks this week as we went around, one of the comments that I heard was that it's eye-opening. You don't have to go across the world to find a mission field. There is a mission field right here. There are people in our own community who live not even a few miles from the spot where we are right now, who are struggling to make ends meet, struggling to live in a safe and accessible home. So we share life together with each other and with our community and with our God. And then number two, while we are sharing life with each other, we intercede for other people. We pray for others. We first share time with others. We learn their stories and then we lift them up in prayer. And we keep our eyes and ears and hearts open to discern God's will in every situation. It's hard to know God's will. It's hard to know what God would want to see happen in someone else's life. It's hard enough to know what God wants to do in our own lives. So we do not presume to know God's will in every situation on our own. Instead, we pray. We ask God to reveal His wisdom and to give us eyes to see what He would have us to do. So we share life with others, we intercede for others, but we do more than just praying, more than just interceding. We, number three, we sacrifice ourselves. We do not live for our own safety, our own security, our stability, our happiness. We give ourselves away. We give our money, our time, our talents. We give up our energy, our preferences, our power, even our privilege, for the sake of other people. Because after all, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. We sacrifice ourselves because God has sacrificed Himself. So we share time with others, we share life with others, we intercede for others, we sacrifice ourselves on behalf of others, and in all we do, number four, we love others steadfastly, just as God has loved us. We consider others' needs before our own. We show compassion and concern. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. In all of these ways, our belief in the Trinity moves us and compels us to do what the Trinity does, to share life, to pray, to sacrifice, and to love. There's a time and a place for us to receive God's life, to be prayed for by the Son and by the Spirit, to accept Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and to soak in God's love for us. But there is another time and another place for us to unseat ourselves from the center of attention and love others completely, to imitate Jesus, to be His hands and feet, to see people with His eyes, to share His heart with others. That's what I think it really means to say Jesus is the subject. So friends, believe in the Trinity. Ponder the mystery and the activities of the Trinity. But don't just believe. Put your belief into practice. Find one way this week to imitate each of these four activities of God. Share life with someone. Intercede for someone in accordance with God's will. Sacrifice yourself for someone in some tangible way. And love someone unconditionally and steadfastly. Let us be convinced, and let us help to convince others, that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. After all, the deep wisdom of God is that we who are many are one, one with God and one with each other. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this most profound mystery, that you are three and that you are one. We give you thanks that you are the ever-living God, who has revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in mutual relationship with each other and giving yourself fully to be in relationship with us. Draw us into your love this day, that unending and transformative love of Jesus that knows no end and knows no bounds. Reassure us of your love for us. And draw us so into the life of the Trinity that we begin to exemplify that very life for the world in which we live. Help us to take time to be holy as you are holy, and to be one as you are one. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.